Any luck? Huh? So last week, our computer back there totally crashed. So we lost all of our songs, our different the lyrics and all of the backgrounds. So they've been doing a bang-up job trying to get it all back together. Give them a hand. I have slides that I want to show tonight. Let's hope. Okay. Also, I'm excited that I think probably over the next couple days, we're finally going to get some new projectors installed. So these are very, very old, and hopefully you'll be able to see the slides a little better. We are going to be in Daniel chapter 9 tonight, so why don't you find your way to Daniel chapter 9. Specifically, page 1033, if you're using a Bible under the seat in front of you. And we're going to look at verses 24 through 27 of Daniel chapter 9. So only four verses tonight. But four of the most important verses in the entire Bible when it comes to the last day prophecy. So very, very important that we understand these verses. Let's go ahead and pray. I can do it without the slides if we have to. Okay. Okay. Let's pray together. Father, as we turn our attention now to your word, we are blown away by the accuracy of your word. Your word is absolutely trustworthy. What you say will come true. And I ask, Lord, that you would give us insight into your word tonight and be greatly encouraged by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to start off by just kind of describing how the Bible speaks of a general timeline and how the history is going to work. So you're going to have to just kind of listen to me and picture. In the Old Testament, we could call that, there we go. Good job. Here's a little chart that sort of sums up all of the human history, the program of God throughout human history. And you notice you have a cross over here. So to the left of the cross in history, you would refer that to the age of Israel. That is when God is particularly dealing with the Jews, the nation of Israel. You could also call it the age of the law. That is when Israel is under the law of Moses. Now, in the Old Testament, they are promised that a Messiah would come one day. And a Messiah did come, Jesus. However, Israel rejected Jesus. They rejected the Messiah. Jesus was crucified, buried, and on the third day he rose again. And shortly after that, the church was born. So you got age of Israel transforms to the church age. And that's where we are right now in history. We're living in the church age. God is not dealing primarily with the Jewish people. He is dealing with the church, which, by the way, is comprised of both Jew and Gentile. One day, I believe the Bible teaches that there is going to be a rapture of the church. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to call his church home. that will conclude the church age. And after the church age, God will again turn his attention to the Jews, the nation of Israel. After the rapture, I believe there will be one final seven-year period of time, which is referred to in the Bible as the tribulation period. Now, that is when the Antichrist rules. That is when the world goes berserk. That is when you have the mark of the beast, all of that that takes place. This Antichrist is given power. He's able to persecute the saints. That continues for 7 years and gets worse during the last 3.5 years, which is called the Great Tribulation. And then at the end of that seven-year tribulation, the second coming of Christ. Christ comes again with his church, defeats the Antichrist, destroys all of the enemies, and then we run into the millennial kingdom. Jesus literally reigns for 1,000 years on the earth. It's a kingdom of peace. We reign and rule with him. After 1,000 years, there's one more rebellion, then the great white throne judgment, and then we go into eternity, the eternal state, which is far into the future as you can possibly go. So there's the time frame. There's what it looks like. And now my question to you tonight is, how do we get that? Where do we get that? How do we come up with that time scheme? How do we come up with this idea of a church age? Where do we get a seven-year tribulation period? Where do we get a rapture? Where does all that come from? And my answer to you tonight would be from our passage tonight, here in Daniel chapter 9. These four verses are the primary passage that you have in the scripture that defines the way this all goes down. So here in Daniel chapter 9, he gets a vision. He prays. He asks for understanding of this vision. And Gabriel the angel comes to Daniel and explains this mysterious vision that is known as the 70 weeks of Daniel. Okay, I want to read through all four verses in one reading, and then we're going to go back and piece it apart. Look at it piece by piece. So read it very carefully along with me. Look at verse 24, Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for how many? 1 week. But in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Okay, so there's that whole passage. Let's look at pieces. There is a specific time period mentioned. What is it? Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. 70 weeks. Now, in the Hebrew, it's actually 70 sevens or 70 heptads or 70 groups of seven. Okay, we're Americans. We primarily use English. We have a way that we think about different timing periods. When you hear the word week, what do you think of? How many days? 7 days. When you hear the word decade, what do you think of? How many years? 10 years, right? That's how we think. The Hebrews often spoke of a 7-year period of time as a week. The week, for a Hebrew, in many cases, was a week of years. 7 years. Great example. You remember when Jacob fled home, he went to Padan Aram, and he began working for his crazy uncle Laban. And remember that Jacob fell in love with Rachel. And Laban said, you can have my daughter in marriage, but you got to work 7 years. So he worked 7 years. And then on the wedding night, Laban pulled the switcheroo, and Leah was in his chamber, the older sister. Well, he wakes up the next morning, he's upset, and the dad says, well, my firstborn daughter needed to be married first. And he goes, okay, well, but I want to marry Rachel. And the dad says, okay, I'll give you Rachel. And it literally says there, but first you have to fulfill her week. Her week. And then he goes on to work another 7 years. So in the Hebrew mind, many times, a week would be a week of years. So, 70 weeks of years. 77-year periods. Now, how many years in total is that? 70 weeks of years, 490 years. You with me? So, we have a specific time period, 490 years. And look what it specifically says in verse 24. 70 weeks or 490 years are determined for whom? Your people and your holy city. Who are Daniel's people and what is Daniel's holy city? The Jewish people and which city? The city of Jerusalem. 490 years are determined for Israel. For the Jewish people, for the city of Jerusalem, there is no church included in this 490-year period of time. The church isn't in it. 490 years for the Jews. And look what says will happen when the 490 years are complete. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. At the end of these 490 years, the transgression of the Jewish people will be finished. What is the primary transgression of the Jewish people? They rejected their Messiah. They rejected Jesus. When the 490 years are complete, they will have embraced Jesus. At the end of the 490 years, there will be an end of sins and a reconciliation for the iniquity of the Jewish people. They'll finally get the atonement of their sins. Why? Because they'll embrace Christ. It says that at the end of the 490 years, an everlasting righteousness will be brought in. A whole new way of living, a righteousness. At the end of these 490 years, it says at the end of verse 24, all vision and prophecy will be sealed up. No more prophecy. No more vision. At the end of this 490-year period, all prophecy, all vision, sealed up. Okay. Has that happened yet? Has the nation of Israel embraced their Messiah? Has a kingdom of righteousness been established? Has every vision and prophecy been fulfilled? No. But at the end of these 490 years, these 70 weeks of Daniel, that will all be true. Okay. Second piece. Verse 25 tells us when the 490 years begin. Verse 25 tells us when the 70-week clock of Daniel begins. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build what? Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. This clock kicks off, starts, when a decree goes forth commanding the Jewish people to restore and build the city of Jerusalem. Okay, now when did that happen? Remember, Babylon had come along and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple in 586 BC. All the Jews have been taken captive to Babylon, including Daniel, while he writes this. He's in Babylon. Jerusalem is a pile of ruins at this point. The temple has been knocked down. Well, in the book of Ezra, there's a king by the name of Cyrus who in 538 BC makes a decree to allow the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. But in that decree, they're allowed to go back to rebuild the temple. This decree says that they have to rebuild what? The city of Jerusalem. In 520 BC, Darius I issues a decree also confirming the rebuilding of the temple. In 457 BC, another king by the name of Artaxerxes issues forth a decree allowing the Jews to go back with financial resources for animal sacrifice. So you can find three decrees real easy and you can date them. And then there's one final decree that you find in Nehemiah chapter 2. Now what was when he went back to Jerusalem, what did he do? What did they rebuild? The walls. The city. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, he was issued forth a command to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And we know that date in history, March 14th, 445 BC. On March 14th, 445 BC, Daniel's clock, the 70 weeks of Daniel, began to tick. The 490 years began to tick. Now, do you understand how cool that is? We have two facts. How long and when it started. Okay. Verse 25 also gives us a benchmark. It shows us some time marks. Look what it says carefully, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, until whom? Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in the troublesome time. So 7 weeks plus 62 weeks equals how much? 69 weeks. So on March 14th, 445, the first 69 weeks of the 70 weeks begins, or 483 years. And by the way, if you're using a Jewish calendar where they have 360 days per year, then you come up with exactly 173,880 days. Okay. What happens during those 69 weeks, those 483 years? Well, it says at the end of verse 25, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Nehemiah is allowed to go back. They rebuild the walls. That happens during the first 69 weeks. But here's what I find most curious. It says at the completion of those 69 weeks, Messiah, the Prince. Okay, if we could add 173,880 days to March 14th, 445 BC, would you be interested in knowing that date? I'm indebted to an awesome author. His name is Sir Robert Anderson. And this is his classic book called The Coming Prince. And he's one of the first scholars that saw this. He tried to add 173,880 days to March 14th, 445 BC. And of course, he had to convert it into Julian years. So he took into account Julian years, 365 days per year, leap years, the transition from BC to AD, no year zero. All those calculations in this book. He adds that a number of days to March 14th, 445 BC. And look where he lands. April 6, 32 AD. Now, what happens around April every year? We got Easter, but for the Jew, what happens around April every year? Passover. And you remember Passion Week. He came in for Passover. And the last time that he came into Jerusalem for Passover before he was crucified, he came in riding on a donkey. Sir Robert Anderson believes April 6, 32 AD was the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. The day that Jesus came riding a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. And if you remember, that was the only time that Christ accepted public worship. He came as their king. They got their palms. They're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is the day, my friends, that Jesus Christ was formally, publicly presented to Israel as Messiah. And I believe that Daniel chapter 9 predicted that to the day. It gives whole new meaning to what Jesus said when he rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. This is what Jesus said according to Luke chapter 19. It says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that made for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" I believe the exact day was predicted. And you find that in the 70 weeks of Daniel. From March 14th, 445 BC, plus 69 weeks of years, converted into days in the Julian calendar, landing on April 6th, 32 AD. Absolutely remarkable. Okay. Verse 26 mentions two events that happen after the 69 weeks are completed. Verse 26. "And after the 62 weeks," now wait a minute, what came before the 62 weeks? The 7 weeks. So you had 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. So really, we're right after the 69th week has completed. "After those weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." Now think about that. The Hebrew word for cut off, karath, means to kill or destroy, and the word means the execution of a condemned criminal. After that 69th week runs out, the Messiah will be executed as a common criminal, but not for himself. Did Jesus die for his own sins? Who did he die for? Sins of the world. Absolutely remarkable. Crucifixion. On April 6, 32 AD, he rode in. And about 5 days later, he's arrested and he's on a cross. Killed as a common criminal, butchered. For the others, not for himself. Okay. What else happens? Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And watch this carefully. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So what does it say? Again, after the 69 weeks are completed, the crucifixion, and then the prophecy says that the sanctuary and the city of Jerusalem will be utterly destroyed. It will be taken down. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened. Who destroyed Jerusalem and the temple? The Roman Empire. In 70 AD, Titus, the general, the Jews tried to rebel. They were squashed. They were slaughtered. The temple was utterly destroyed. The city was razed. Jews fled everywhere, scattered all over. Both of those two events happen after the 69th week of Daniel is completed. Notice something real quick here. Notice how the Roman Empire is referred to here in verse 26. And the people of the prince who is to come. The people of the prince who is to come. Now, who is this prince that is to come? Okay. Rome did this. Remember last time together, we looked at all the kingdoms of man. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. And then remember, Rome morphed into a weaker version of Rome with the ten toes, the ten horns. In the last days, you have kind of this weakened, revived Roman Empire. And remember that we learned that somebody would come and rule over that last Roman Empire. The little horn, remember, with the big mouth. The Antichrist. The people of the prince who is to come. That is a reference, I believe, to the Antichrist, the ruler of the final Roman type empire. The last human government on earth. Okay, stay with me. Very, very important to understand, and that's why I've repeated this several times. These two events take place after the completion of the first 69 weeks of Daniel. The text does not say that they take place in the 70th week, the last seven-year period. It would appear that these two events take place after the 69th week is completed, and there's still one more week, another seven-year period, as you'll see clearly, that has yet to be fulfilled. Okay, stay with me. Daniel's clock started March 14th, 445 BC. On April 6th, 32 AD, it stopped. Why? The church age. Israel rejected their Messiah. The church was born. So now we have God dealing with the church. Remember, these 490 years are for whom? Israel, the Jewish, not the church. The church age has been called by Bible scholars as the great parenthesis. It's the gap. In fact, in the Old Testament, everyone in the New Testament never expected the church. In fact, time and time again, we're told in the New Testament that the church is a mystery, an absolute mystery, according to Old Testament prophecies and thinking. So the clock stopped, and now we are in the church age. With me? Now, at the rapture of the church, what happens to the church? And what happens to the church age? It stops. What happens after the rapture? A seven-year tribulation period where God is once again working primarily with Israel, the Jews. What about that 70th week? Well, it's future. And I believe it kicks off at the rapture of the church. Okay. So now let's look at the 70th week of Daniel, the last week. Look what it says in verse 27. It's amazing. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for how many weeks? 1 week. Who's the he that confirms the covenant? The people of the prince who is to come. The prince who is to come. Who's the prince that is to come? Well, I believe it's the Antichrist. So the tribulation period begins when the prince to come makes a peace treaty. I believe that this guy will come on the scene. He will be able to bring an amazing peace like the world has never known. I believe that this guy will solve the Middle East peace process. I believe he will bring everyone together. I believe that in doing that, he will enable and allow the Jewish people in Israel to rebuild a temple and to even begin a sacrificial system. A peace treaty is entered into. Now, if you know, the first part of the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, there's a lot going on. There's war. There's earthquakes. There's all these different things that are coming, being poured out upon planet Earth. Understand, the tribulation period is the judgment of God against a Christ-rejecting world. It is literally the judgment of God being poured out upon this earth. And so you have all of these crazy things happening. And in the midst of that, arises a political superstar who fixes things, makes peace. Everyone thinks, wow, this guy's great. And in the process, this guy will begin to develop what I believe is, develop and exploit, I should say, what I believe is a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion. And of course, this is basically Satan incarnate, the Antichrist, doing what he's always wanted to do, rule the world. Okay. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. So midway through that week, how many years? 3.5 years into the tribulation period, this world leader shows his true colors. And he's going to do something in that temple in Jerusalem. Something real ugly, something that Jesus refers to in Matthew chapter 24 as the abomination of desolation. Something about he's going to put an image up in the temple and at that point demand that the world worship him. Revelation chapter 13 speaks literally about this guy putting an image in the temple. Now listen to what Paul the Apostle says about this man. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm just going to read it. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come until the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I have no idea how that's going to look. But midway through, this guy using the temple, no doubt using technology, declares himself to be God. Desires that the commands that the whole world worship him. And those that don't, he will destroy. The final 3.5 years then become an absolute bloodbath. The bloodiest time in human history. Jesus said of the Great Tribulation these words, "There will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." I've studied through the book of Revelation, and in the book of Revelation, it gives you calculations of what percentage of the population dies during the tribulation period. And by my math, the book of Revelation, I believe, tells us that one half of the world's population will be killed during that final tribulation period. The ugliest part of history. Satan's last stand. And I do believe that he will try, his efforts are to defeat God and God's people. And he tries to grab the powers of the world to join him in a fight against God. How will this end? Again in verse 27, "But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering." Again, ending the treaty, getting rid of the sacrifices that he allowed them to start in order to get peace. "He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." So, this prophecy ends with an utter consummation, an utter pouring out of judgment upon this guy and this kingdom. And when does that happen? After the final 3.5 years, who comes again? Jesus comes again at the second coming, destroys the Antichrist, sets up his kingdom. And then we go into the 1,000-year reign. By the way, we call, you know, that event the Battle of Armageddon, right? The War of Armageddon. The way the Scripture paints it, it's not going to be a war at all. It's going to be a total wipeout. Jesus is going to come and just with his breath destroy the forces of evil. And at that time, bring in his kingdom of righteousness. 70 weeks of Daniel. Graphic form. Stay with me. March 14th, 445 BC. The 70 weeks of Daniel kicks off. You have 7 weeks and 62 weeks. During the 7 weeks, Jerusalem is rebuilt, remember, by Nehemiah and those. You get all the way up 69 weeks, 483 years, until Messiah the Prince, April 6, 32 AD. Clock stops. The big parenthesis, the big mystery, the gap, the church age. The end of the church age, we have a rapture. And now we go into the 70th week, the final 7 year period. Notice that it is divided by in half. You got the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. It fits so perfectly. And then after the 70 weeks, after the 490 years, all that we read in verse 24. The everlasting righteous. all prophecy, all vision sealed up. The Jews finally embracing their Messiah after all that they go through in that 7-year tribulation period. It's an amazing thing. The 70 weeks of Daniel, you just tackled one of the most complicated but important prophecies that you find in the scripture. And that is a huge reason for why Christians like you and I come up with the way it all turns out. Now, there are many reasons, folks, to believe that this book is the Word of God. Tonight, I've given you one of the best reasons why to believe that this is a supernatural book. Prophecy. A book that I believe predicts an event to the day. Don't let anybody get you to doubt the credibility of the Word of God. This book is packed with prophetic passages that have truly been fulfilled in history and will be fulfilled in the future. It's a supernatural book. You can trust it. If you can trust it in matters of prophecy, you can also trust this book in every matter of life. You can apply this book to your marriage and know that it's God's word. You can come to the supernatural Word of God and learn how this book wants you to treat finances and do business, live your life, how to serve Christ and others in the church age. All of that there. And of course, this is the book that tells how a person can be saved. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ, who at his first coming died the death of a criminal, not for himself, but for all of us as sinners, and rose again that third day. It's all credible. It's all there. Where are we again on this timeline? We're right here. But you want to know where I think we're at? I think we're about right there. I think we're real close. I think the rapture is going to happen real soon. And I do think, as we sang earlier, Jesus is coming soon. And so don't wait. If you're a Christian here, man, serve him, be busy. If you're not, you need to make that decision tonight and receive him tonight. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, we rejoice in the miracle of your word. We rejoice in the mystery of your word. So much that we don't understand, but then so much that you have revealed to us. Lord, we believe that your word is true. All of it, Lord. Even the truths that a lot of people today would call old-fashioned or outdated, now we hold on to them. Lord, we see that when you make a promise in your word, you keep it. And you keep it to the detail.
And so we know, Lord, when you make promises to us individually, you're going to keep it. And we hold on to your promises tonight. We thank you for your promise that you're coming back for us. We thank you for the promise that one day you're going to come and exercise justice on this world. That you're going to make every wrong right. Lord, we look forward to a day when there is nothing but righteousness. No sin, Lord. No devil. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And yet, Lord, as your people, while we wait, while we live out our lives here, we do it for you. We want to serve you. We want to make you known. Lord, I pray we could find a way to live each day as if it was going to be our last, knowing that you could come at any moment. Lord, save our family members. Save our friends. Save our children, our parents, the people that we work with, the people that we see day by day, Lord. Lord, I also want to pray for anyone here tonight who has never received you. If that's you, I want to invite you to pray. I want to invite you to surrender your life to Christ, the one who died on the cross for your sins so long ago. Invite him to be your Lord and Savior. You will become a child in the family of God. Your sins will be washed away. You will be a part of his kingdom. You will escape the great wrath and judgment that's coming. And you do have the hope of heaven when you die. Have you received him? Maybe just right there where you're seated with your head bowed and your eyes closed, just maybe it's a simple cry out to the Lord that goes just like this. Lord, I want to be a child in your family. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to be in your kingdom. Please wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, paying the price that I deserve to pay. Thank you for dying in my place and rising again. I invite you right now. Be my Lord and my Savior, and help me to follow you all the days that you give me on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.